We are continuing in a theme called Simply Faith. This is the first 8 months of this year, and so we've got this month and next month left in a theme called Simply Faith. Inside that theme, we've been doing different series each month. This past Monday, I was mowing outside. It was, well, of course you mow outside. Stupid. So, Chris Farley moment there. But it was muggy and humid, and there are bugs everywhere. And I felt a little prick on my arm, and I thought that it might have been an insect bite. Or was it an adder bite? So if you missed last week, you're probably wondering what in the world I'm talking about. Last week we started our July series, and it's called Toxic. It's about things that lead to death. And we talked about the bite of an adder, which, that is my son. That is not an adder snake. I would not let him touch an adder snake. That is a rainbow ball boa from the Amazon. So I can't believe he held that. My wife was like 10 feet away. But I would not let him hold an adder. Not even snake handlers don't want to get near adder snakes because they are extremely poisonous. They are deadly. They have a bite that is as lethal as a cobra, but much worse, because an adder snake is so small, or at least the bite is so small, that some people mistake it for an insect bite or an insect sting. And so we talked that last week about the toxicity of things like botulism and cyanide, which is found in the seeds of apples and the pits of peaches. We talked about a mushroom called the destroying angel. For when you eat it, it starts eating away at your liver, and people have been able to survive that with a liver transplant. That's how toxic that mushroom is up on the screen there. And so we avoid these things because they're toxic. Because when they get into our body, they can cause death. If we got bit by a poisonous snake, or if we ingested, you know, something that gave us botulism, or if somehow we got a hold of the destroying angel mushroom, we would seek help immediately. We treat those situations with urgency, but do we act the same way when it comes to sin? The most toxic substance known to man. Do we avoid sin at all costs like we would an adder or botulism? Do we seek help as soon as we have allowed some sin into our life that poisons our life? Do we take sin seriously? Do we understand the toxicity of sin? And that's what this whole series is about. Last week we talked about how we need to learn how to survive in a toxic morality, and it opened up the series, and I just reminded all of us about some facts about sin. That sin, one of the facts about sin is that sin is a choice to reject God's ways. Sin causes separation from God, and if nothing's done about that separation from God, that separation lasts for eternity, and that's hell. That's separation from God forever. That's not what God wants for us. Sin is against what God wants for us. We talked about surviving this toxic morality, this environment around us, that we live in an environment that has sin in it, that encourages sin, that where sin is okay. You're not going to feel guilty about a lot of sins by the way our society lives. That guilt comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from an understanding of what is right and wrong from God's word, because we're not going to get that from the society around us. So we talked about this toxic morality pushing in on us and how to survive that. And one of the first things that we talked about was that we need to remember that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Say greater. Greater. We need to remember that. The one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. As with this sinful environment is all around us, this toxic environment, we need to remember that God who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Also, those of us who are Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And if we would just keep in step with him, if we would, I don't know if you remember as a child how you would put your feet in your father's footprints if you were following your father down the beach or a sandy road or dirt road or whatnot. Any of you guys ever remember doing that? Okay, and that's the image I get with this whole idea of that Galatians 5, keeping in step with the Spirit. That if we can just keep our footsteps inside the footsteps of the Spirit, then we would be able to survive this toxic morality. Then we went to a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we got three little tools there about surviving this toxic morality. The first one is that there's no new sin. anything that you're struggling with, you don't have to feel like you're struggling alone because someone else is struggling with that same sin, because there's no sin that's uncommon. Sin is common, and every sin is common. There's nothing new that's going to pop up. So that was the first thing we got from 1 Corinthians 10. The second thing we got was that God won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So God has already filtered your temptations, and he has allowed you to be tempted with something that he knows you can succeed in. I think it's just amazing to think about that anything I'm facing, God has already looked at and said, yeah, Dusty can handle that. Yeah, you know, Logan can handle that, or yeah, Kim can handle that, you know. He's already filtered. I think it's amazing. And then the third one on that from 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that whatever sin you're struggling with, whatever situation you find yourself in this toxic morality, God will provide a divine escape route. He will provide a God-given escape hatch. He will give you a way out of whatever you're dealing with. And so that was last week. This week we're talking about toxic relationships. And then the week after that, next week, which is July 21st, we're going to take a little intermission there, and we're going to have Safaa Fahmy come in, and we will be very blessed to have him with us. He is with CAS, which is Christian Arabic Services in Egypt, and it is a very special Sunday to be able to have him come in and speak. You will not want to miss next Sunday. So that's July 21st, Safaa, and then we will finish up the series the final Sunday in July with Surviving the Toxic Me. So we're kind of narrowing down our real estate as we go from toxic morality to toxic relationships to the toxic me. So I was mowing this past Monday, and I got this prick on my arm, and I'm pretty sure that it was a bug bite. I mean, I don't know. You guys can let me know. That kind of looks like a snake bite, though, doesn't it? I'm a little worried. That's not even my arm. That's from Google. Gosh, you guys are so easy. But, you know, all joking aside, I really did get a small prick on my arm while I was out there mowing. And it got my mind thinking. And I want you to know that God speaks to me through these very sermons as well. I mean, I could just sit down in the pew and kind of have Dusty preacher and Dusty sitting in the pew, and I'd be getting as much, if not more, than you guys are getting out of these things, because it's God speaking and God's word that's being exposed. And so as I was mowing and I had this prick on me, and I started thinking about, you know, the insect bites and the adder bite, and it kind of started moving in my head, and I was reflecting on last week's message and just how, you know, the adder bite is so dangerous because it's so small that it can feel like an insect bite. And sometimes, you know, sin is that way. We think, oh, it's just something little. It's just a little sin. It's not any big deal. But it's just as deadly because it's sin. It's just as toxic because it's sin. And so this prick on my arm, it wasn't from an animal. So it wasn't a snake bite. It wasn't even from an insect. It was from a rose bush. Which actually was a perfect segue from last week's message into this week's message. And some of you are thinking, I don't know where he's going with this. Because as I was mowing, and I had this, you know, from the rose bush that attacked me, you know, because they do just reach out, and I swear they move, you know. And it wasn't me. Of course, I wasn't steering wrong. You know, it just reached, gotcha. So, and as I was mowing and I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, and I had the notes from the preaching team and the notes that I had put together and preparation for this coming Sunday today, and we had all that together, but one of the things that we didn't have was what kind of hit me while I was mowing. And I thought, you know what, if it weren't for Adam and Eve, we wouldn't have thorns. And it made me think, you know, toxic relationships go all the way to the very beginning. The very first relationship in the history of mankind was toxic, and of all relationships, it was a marriage. It's a toxic relationship inside a marriage. That it goes that far back, and it goes that deep. So let's go on and write this down. Some of you are thinking that today was going to be about difficult relationships when I said toxic relationships. But something we need to understand is that difficult relationships, that's a different subject. Toxic relationships are all encompassing. So go on and write this down. Every earthly relationship I have is a toxic relationship. Because every earthly relationship contains the venom of sin. Every earthly relationship. Because our relationships, every one of them, have been tainted with sin. Take my tears, and that's not nearly all. Anybody? Tainted love? Yeah. With the taste of poison, of a poison paradise, I'm addicted to you. Don't you know that you're... Praise God, you don't know that lyric. Not because it's a bad song, just because we don't have any Britney Spears listeners in here. she had a song not too long ago called Toxic. I actually had to look up the words, so just protected myself there. So, yeah. So, we live in a world where we have toxic relationships, tainted love. And it's all around us. It's not just limited to difficult relationships. And it's biblical. I mean, it's throughout the Bible that it's this way. I mean, we talked already about Adam and Eve. Our marriages are not exempt. Our marriages are not immune to the toxicity of sin. Our marriages have toxic relationships in them. And it was Adam and Eve. Toxic relationship. The very first marriage, and they couldn't even get it right. What about siblings? You don't have to go very far in Genesis. Adam and Eve had who? Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel because he was jealous of him. Jealousy. The toxicity of sin drove a brother to kill his brother over jealousy. So even siblings. Jacob and Esau, where Jacob takes the birthright from Esau by taking advantage of him being hungry. We have... Let me see here. There was another character that had some brothers that these guys should probably know a little something about after this week. Joseph. Joseph and his brothers, who his brothers thought, we're going to kill him because we're so jealous, we're envious of him. And then, quoting scripture, let's not kill him, let's sell him into slavery. After all, he is our brother. That's their rationale. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. So we have examples in the Bible, early in the Bible, of sibling relationships that have toxic elements in them. What about other family relationships? I mean, I can go back to Jacob and Esau. I mentioned them just a few minutes ago, but we can kind of expand that a little bit. Because Jacob and his mom teamed up and in cohorts together decided to deceive Jacob's dad, who is Isaac, to steal Esau, who is his brother's blessing of the firstborn. Are you following me with all that? So in that one little story, you've got brother against brother in a toxic relationship, husband and wife in a toxic relationship, and son and father in a toxic relationship. So even our families, extended families, and that continued on through Jacob's life, because Jacob, when he met the woman that he wanted to marry, her father was Laban, and he deceived Jacob into taking the homely one and not the pretty one. And you have to go and read about all that. All this is in the bottom of your bullet, and I've got a bunch of scriptures listed there, so you can go and read all these different stories. And so Laban deceives Jacob, and so even the in-laws are included in this, and that's biblical. I'm not just picking on my in-laws. That's in-laws can be part of this. And what about work relationships? Well, after the whole David and Goliath scene, Saul didn't want to let David go home because he was great to have around. It says that whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. So this represents a work relationship. Saul was his boss. He was the king. David was a high rank in the army. And so we have an employer-employee situation. And David's success was so great that Saul was jealous of it. And he was envious. Now, Saul would have David come in and play his harp for him sometimes. And we're told that that one day while David was playing his harp for Saul, that Saul thought that it was a great opportunity to play a little game called Pin David to the Wall. Not a good game for David. In verse 10 of chapter 18, it says, while David was playing the harp, as he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. A little matrix action going on there. So our work relationships are not immune to the toxicity of sin, of jealousy and envy and violence and just even our friendships. Even our ministry relationships, even our partnerships in ministry. Paul and Barnabas were great friends. They were partners in ministry. until one day when Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not contributed with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Those are just a few biblical examples. Though I don't think that any of us need a single example to know that toxic relationships exist and they are all around us. I wanted you to know, though, that you're not alone, because some people out here might be thinking, man, I'm the only person that's got toxic relationships. No, they are from the Bible, and most of those stories I shared are from Genesis. I had one from Acts, which was New Testament. I had one from Samuel, which was David and Saul, but the other ones were all from Genesis. So even the first book of the Bible had a majority of these relationships that I brought up. Relationships, toxic relationships have been part of this world, and they're going to be part of your life. They are part of your life. So let's talk about surviving toxic relationships. I want to remind you of some things that you already know, but you need to be reminded of them, especially when it comes to this subject. First of all, we need to remember that sin is the toxic element in the relationship. Sin is the toxic relationship, or sin is the toxic element in the relationship. Sometimes it's easy to forget that, and we think it's the person. Yes, the person made the choice to sin, but we need to be reminded and have a focus of what Paul said in chapter 6 of Ephesians, where he said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have to remember that. Many of us have heard the saying, love the sinner, hate the sin. How many of you guys have heard that? Okay. But not many of us expect the sinner to be our husband or our wife. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Not many of us expect the sinner to be our boss or our employee or a close friend or a partner in ministry. Oftentimes when we think, love the sinner, hate the sin, we're thinking that the sinner is some godless, wicked person that has no morals, no values, no principles at all. When actually sometimes the sinner in your life is someone who is the most close to you. Because we're all sinners. We all fall short. We have to keep that in perspective and really understand that loving the sinner sometimes means loving your own husband or wife in spite of their sin. Loving your best friend. Loving your boss or your employee, showing the love of Christ with them, even in the midst of their sin. We need to keep that in perspective. We need to hate the sin. Hating the sin is the easy part. Loving the sinner, that's the tough part. So let me remind you of some key biblical principles of this. First, it's freely offer forgiveness. You want to survive toxic relationships? Then freely offer forgiveness. Originally, I had offer forgiveness, and I thought, no, that needs a little more clarification. Freely offer forgiveness. They don't have to take it, but you have to offer it. It's a requirement as a Christian. How many times? I'm glad you asked that question. What was it? You're about to go. I hear a bunch of snakes over there. What is it? 70 times 7, that's one version. The version I'm reading is actually a smaller amount, but yeah, that's one of them. So 490. So Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. So there are two different versions of that. But pretty much the same idea is just keep forgiving them. Just over and over and over. After Jesus shares this, now I bring the passage from Matthew here, because in Matthew chapter, what was that, 10? 18. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus follows this up with a story, and he says, there was this man who owed the king millions of dollars. You know, millions of dollars. And he came before the king, and the king said, all right, I need my millions back. You know, you've had it long enough. And he's like, I can't pay you back millions. I don't have millions. And he said, well, fine, I'm going to have to throw you in jail, and I'm going to take your wife and your kids away from you. And he just begs him, please, 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 please. I don't have the ability to pay you back. Don't do this to me. And so the king has pity on him, and he forgives him. Or in the story, he cancels his debt. Same thing as forgiveness. He cancels his debt. Wouldn't that feel great? I want us to feel that. I mean, most of us in here are in debt in some way or another. I am in debt bad with student loans. They've just grown and they've gotten big and they're just out of hand. It's so big that I don't feel like I'm ever going to have a chance to. I mean, I'm going to be like 60 years old, 70 years old before I'm done with these things. I could die before I finish paying off my student loans to do the job that I do every Sunday here. And I only had one preaching class in all those classes. So, wow. You know, a lot of music courses, a lot of Bible courses though. So those did come in handy for this, and psych courses. But I would love it if I could go before, you know, the government, you know, board of education or whatever, and just beg them, please. This is a dark cloud over me. I have no idea how I'm going to pay all these things back. Would you cancel them? And they would say, no, we're going to throw you in jail and take your wife and your kids. And I'd go, please, I can't pay it back. And they'd say, okay, I'll cancel your debt. Wouldn't that feel great? And think about your debt. I want us to get the feeling of what this guy left, the presence of the king feeling. That's thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars that I owe in student loans. This guy owed millions. I cannot imagine what it would be like to owe millions. I cannot imagine what it would be like to have millions canceled. So this guy leaves with this feeling that all of us hopefully have now of wow, what would it be like to have that? And he leaves and he goes and he finds a peer of his, a friend. And this friend owes him a couple of bucks. I mean, it's like they went to Taco Bell someday, and his friend did the I forgot my wallet trick. You know that whole, oh, I left my wallet. Can you, you know, I did this the other day with Dan at lunch. Honest, though. oh, shucks. You know, my wallet's at the church. So the guy's like, you know, it's just Taco Bell. I'll take care of you. You can pay me back sometime later. And so this guy, he goes directly to this guy who just owes him a few bucks, you know, Taco Bell's lunch worth of money, you know. And so he goes to him and says, hey, you remember back a few months ago, I paid for your Taco Bell? I need that money back. And the guy says, you know, he's got it down pat. He's got it, you know, I don't have it. I don't have enough money to pay you back. And so this guy has this guy thrown in jail until he can pay every penny of those few dollars back. The king gets word of this, and he goes through the roof. I'm going to read to you what Jesus says the king's response is. It says, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Listen, draw it in. Verse 35 is for every one of us. This is not just a story about one guy. This is a story about every single one of us who have been forgiven by God. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Forgiveness is a requirement for Christians. Now, whether or not I want to or don't want to, we must. And that's how you survive toxic relationships. You freely offer forgiveness. We must forgive. Sin is going to be in every relationship we have on earth. The only way you're going to be able to survive those relationships is forgiveness. If you keep holding all those debts against people, it's just going to eat you up. So freely offer forgiveness. Now, the flip side of this is if you are the sinner in the situation. You know, if you've been offended, then you freely offer forgiveness. But if you're the offender, then you always attempt to reconcile or mend the relationship. You always attempt to reconcile or mend the relationship. Jesus shares how important this is to God. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, an act of worship. I mean, the most important thing a person can do is worship God, correct? I just want to make sure I'm not incorrect there. There's no other activity on earth that we could do that would be more important than worshiping God, right? So Jesus says, you're worshiping God. You're doing the most important thing that you could do. You're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Oops. You remember that you did something against someone else. You were the offender. Jesus says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. It's so important that Jesus says, interrupt your act of worship and go fix that relationship. Go reconcile that. Go mend that relationship, or at least attempt to. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So if you're the offended, you should offer forgiveness freely. If you are the offender, then you should seek out forgiveness. You should go and reconcile to your brother. This is how important it is to God. It's so important that God's like, hey, you can interrupt your worship of me to go and fix this. That's how important it is to me. So we understand that both parties are toxic. So it's not just all the people around you. Woe is you. You have toxic relationships. No, both parties are toxic. Every one of us in this room are toxic. We have sin. We have the ability to sin, and we have the ability to do it with any and every relationship we're involved in. Sometimes I'm going to be the offender. Sometimes I'm going to be the offended. So we need to remember, my choices are my responsibility. You know this, but you need to be reminded of it. Their choices are their responsibility. You can't make someone accept your forgiveness. You can only offer it. You can't make someone reconcile a broken relationship with you. You can only own up to your damage. You can only go to them and say, hey, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I hurt you, and I want to own up to the damage that I've created in this relationship. I want to own up to the toxicity that my sin caused in this relationship. And they can say, you know what? I don't have anything to do with you. You've tried. You're responsible for your choices. They're responsible for their choices. So thinking about the first part of that, I'm responsible for my choices. Let's be proactive, and I'm not going to spend any time on these 2 points. We're just going to write them down. They're all over the Bible. And hopefully they're plain enough for us to fill or to continue following. The first proactive choice there is to treat others with love and respect. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other deeply from the heart, et cetera, et cetera. You guys trust that's a biblical concept? All right, good. Next one is choose not to sin in your interactions with others. Choose not to sin in your interactions with others. Last week we talked about Galatians 5. If you weren't here last week, go on and write Galatians 5 in the margin there of your bulletin. And you can go there and you can see a bunch of sins contrasted to a bunch of fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Now some of those sins you're thinking, oh, not all of these apply to the relationships I'm involved in, because some of those are way out there sins. But some of the sins that are listed there are things like envy and jealousy and rage and malice and discord. And so you look at that list of things and you say, these are the things that I'm going to choose not to do in my relationships. That's what you can do proactively. And there are lists like that around all throughout the Bible. So that's just one very clear list. So then the other side of that, I'm responsible for my choices. They're responsible for their choices. And this is tough. If they choose not to respond positively to my healthy relationship choices, then avoid them. You've done your part. You've made healthy relationship choices. And if they choose not to respond positively, avoid them. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he told them, as you enter a home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. You guys are sitting there in a pew, why don't you just kind of pull up one foot and just kind of shake it around a little bit there. We're not going to do the hokey pokey, you're safe. I don't get that cheesy on a Sunday morning. I want you to remember that motion. Just think about that. Shaking the dust off your feet. Sometimes that's exactly what you need to do in these toxic relationships. Sometimes you've done all that you can do. You've freely offered forgiveness, or you've sought out reconciliation, and the other party is not responding positively to your healthy relationship choices. So then sometimes you just need to shake the dust off your feet. Now, with distant siblings, sometimes siblings are states away, it's a little easier to do. With maybe even friends, where you've got some friends, you're kind of okie-dokie friends, I could do without them. It's a little easier to do there. Maybe it's someone at work that you don't have to work closely with, and you can easily just kind of shake the dust off your foot. You know, I'm done with them. I'm not going to let them hurt me anymore. I want to stay clear of them. But where this gets really tough is when it's your boss. How do you shake the dust off your foot with your boss or your parents? If your parents aren't responding to your healthy relationship choices, or your children, if they're not responding positively to your healthy relationship choices, or even your spouse. What? That's coming from the pulpit? Actually, I don't preach from a pulpit. I preach from a music stand. Musician. Ah. Not a preacher. A musician who speaks sometimes. So shake the dust off your feet with your spouse. How do you do that? What does that mean? What are you asking me to do? Well, what I'm saying is, first of all, take it in context. Freely offer forgiveness. Seek to reconcile and mend that relationship. You do that and you make those healthy relationship choices. But even if your spouse is not responding to that, then you step back and you give them some distance. You shake the dust off your feet. Now, I'm not saying go out and get divorce papers. What I'm saying is give space, give distance. The goal is that they realize, what have I done? Why is my spouse being distant from me? And then they seek to reconcile the relationship. They seek to fix. It's more of a wake-up call. Some of you guys are thinking, man, this is crazy advice. I had a group right here, down here, first service, been married 50, 60 years. And I confirmed with them, I said, guys, is this true? Because I know it's a biblical concept. Is this true? And they're like, yeah, sometimes you just got to shake the dust off your feet and step back and hope they come to their senses, hope they wake up. Your coworkers, your boss, sometimes it's the same thing. You might not be able to, you know, escape that boss relationship, but you can put some distance there. You don't have to be buddy-buddy with your boss if they're constantly hurting you, if they're constantly making negative responses to your positive relationship choices, your healthy relationship choices. Friends, siblings, I mean, remember that your choices are your responsibility. You can't control their responsibility. You can't control their choice. This is based out of some misconceptions that we have of forgiveness. I want to touch those real quick. That forgiveness does not mean that you have to trust them. A lot of people, and I've had this question asked me before many times, you know, if I forgive them, do I have to trust them? Absolutely not. You don't. Now, if it's a relationship you want to continue, a marriage, a sibling relationship, a really good friend, a ministry partner, however, whatever, relate your boss, then yes, freely forgive. Seek to reconcile, you know, put some distance there, but not sever the relationship, you know. Put some distance there if they're constantly hurting you. But the idea, the hope is to reconcile that. But even in those situations, if you forgive, which is a must for a Christian, you don't have to trust. Get out of striking distance. If you keep getting hurt and hurt and hurt, get out of striking distance. I'm a short guy. So when I spar, most of the guys are taller than I am. So there's two ways to fight a guy like that. You get up in close on him, or I like this technique. You stay just outside of their striking distance. You measure their range out. And as soon as they swing, you step on in there. So I'm not saying step back in there. You know, we're wanting healthy relationship choices. But the idea is step back out of striking range. I'm not saying go to the other side of the earth. You know, don't move to China or something. But know where that striking range is. Step outside of it in hopes that the relationship's going to be reconciled. But don't confuse forgiveness with trust. We are told to forgive. Trust is a choice, and it's separate from forgiveness. If you're wanting to repair a relationship, you're going to have to offer that trust again. If you don't want to repair the relationship, or there's too much hurt there and you're not able to, and they're not showing any desire to change or any desire to put forth their effort, you don't have to trust them until things change. Another misconception we have about forgiveness is that forgiveness does not mean that you have to be anywhere near them ever again. Once again, disclaimer on things like marriage or work. If it's a relationship that you want to keep together, you want to honor those marriage vows, then you're going to have to be there with them, and you're going to have to work through things or hope to work through things. Sometimes that's not reconcilable. That's a whole different subject and topic. But for a lot of the other situations, forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to be anywhere near them ever again. I want you to think about how God handled our toxic relationship towards him. I mean, all of our earthly relationships are toxic, but our relationship towards God, it's one-way toxic. We are toxic. He is not. God knew that sin was the toxic element in the relationship, so he sent his son to remove the toxin. He offered forgiveness. He freely offered forgiveness in a desire to mend the relationship, to bring reconciliation. He is not responsible for our choices and actions. Listen to this, because I want this to communicate, bring things together. He's not responsible for our choices and actions. He's responsible for his choices and actions. His choices and actions were to send his only son to die for us, to offer to pay for the penalty of sin, that is death, so he would be able to cancel the debt that we owe him because of our sin. He has chosen to do that so that he can offer forgiveness and he can reconcile the relationship. That's God's desire. And his choices and actions reveal and reflect that desire. If we choose to ignore, well, I'll go to the positive side. If we choose to respond to his offer of forgiveness, then we receive forgiveness of our sins. We are reconciled in our relationship with God. If we choose not to respond to God's offer of forgiveness, he gives us exactly what we want, separation from him. That's what hell is. Hell is not God being mean. Hell is God giving people what they have chosen. If they've chosen not to have him in their life, then he's allowed them to have that for eternity. In these relationship tools I've been giving you this morning, they are simply a reflection of how God has mapped out how to handle toxic relationships with him and mankind. He says, I offer you forgiveness freely. If you take it, the relationship can be reconciled. If you don't take it, there's no reconciliation there. It's not his fault. It's our fault, it's our choices. Are you with me? Do you make that connection? Because this is a tough subject. In the Old Testament, there's a story about when the Israelites had sinned once, one of the many times. They spoke out in disrespect to Moses and to God. And so God sent venomous snakes. First service, someone said, will you stop talking about snakes? I'm getting wigged out by all these snakes. But God sent these venomous snakes, these vipers, to bite all of these people. And they bit the people and the Israelites died. They repented after a number of them had died, and they said, Moses, pray to God and ask him to take away the snakes. Instead of taking away the snakes, here's what God told Moses to do. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and he put it up on a pole. And when anyone was bitten by a snake, they looked at the bronze snake he lived. So you get the concept. Bunch of snakes. God didn't take the snakes away. What he did was he provided a way to live in the midst of the snakes. Aha. Are you with me? When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then we have the famous John 3:16. This is the context for John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's how God dealt with our toxic relationship towards him. His Son was lifted up on a pole, better known to us as a cross. And if we look to the Son, we will live. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you turned towards the Son of Man lifted up on the cross? Or have you turned away? Have you followed his example with your relationships? Do you offer forgiveness freely? Have you accepted the forgiveness of others? Have you sought to reconcile your earthly relationships? Have you sought to reconcile your heavenly relationship? How are you surviving your toxic relationships?